Let's pray, shall we? And Lord, that's what we want to do this morning, to honour you. And Lord, as we reflect on Easter, still fresh in our minds, Lord, may we be in that place of honouring you and being spurred on to be the people you want us to be. Lord, help us now and help us to glean from your word, your truth. Amen. This passage I'm going to start with might be a bit familiar. This will be the third time we've read it in 3 weeks. At least only part of it today. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. The resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. First importance. So, I'm moving on from there, but let's keep in our minds that the first importance here is what Jesus did. Where it all started. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's where we're starting from, if we know the Lord. In January 2000, which is before some were born, quite a bit after some of us were born, leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favourite son, Billy Graham, to a special lunch in his honour. He initially hesitated to accept the invitation because at that time he was struggling with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leader said, "We don't expect a major address, nothing too fancy, just come along because we want to honour you." After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped up to the rostrum, looked at the crowd and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month," that was obviously in 2000, "had been honoured by Time magazine as the man of the century." Albert Einstein was once travelling from Princeton on a train when a conductor came down the aisle punching tickets. He was punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket, or as we would say, waistcoat, and he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trouser pockets, wasn't there. Looked in his briefcase at his side, wasn't there. Looked on the seat beside him, still couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets as he went. And as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking for his ticket under the seat. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry, I know who you are, no problem. You don't need a ticket, I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at them and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." He'd lost his ticket and didn't know where he was going. Having said that, Billy Graham continued, "I not only know who I am, but I know where I'm going." Started at the right point of first importance, knew where he was going. I trust we can all say that this morning, that we know where we're going. Easter time. And Hayden's absolutely right. It's a bit like Christmas sometimes, isn't it? We sort of celebrate for a week or so and then seem to move on. Well, I want to come back to Easter, or just a time or two, few hours after that. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, as it says in the scripture here, died, but he rose again 3 great days later, triumphant. We can rejoice in that, can't we? You cannot shout, but you can nod your head. And that hits no one. Leading up to Easter, as you know, preachers often comment or reflect about important moments leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. You know, viewpoints and positions. People like Pilate, Simon of Cyrene, who took the cross at one point. How people were moved. Key moments leading up to the crucifixion before Jesus died. Consider the journey to the cross, the perspective or view from that person or place looking ahead to the cross and how it affects them and how it can affect us too. Well, I've introduced the topic and I trust that everyone knows where they're going and still on the right track. Yes? Amen. Still on the right track. The right destination to be with our Heavenly Father and Saviour one day. So what comes next? What's the next station on the journey? Well, I guess there's a few, but I've picked out 3. How are you and I moving forward as we travel this journey together? Let's consider three in the immediate and subsequent hours following Jesus' resurrection. If you like, the stations following the cross. We've had thought about the stations leading up to the cross, but the stations that happen subsequently. What can we learn? Well, we read in Matthew 28, verse 1, this. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. My first station isn't the empty tomb, although that might surprise you. I'm not centering on either of these two ladies, these dear ladies who were so dedicated that they went as soon as morning broke, but someone even closer to the Lord. What about Mary, Jesus' mother? What about her? It was a time of grieving. It was a time of mourning. It was a time of great sorrow for her. She'd been with her son to the end. The word says that, to the very end. And you know, if we go back in the scripture, when Jesus was an infant and presented at the temple, Simeon prophesied that a sword would pierce her soul. Where was Mary, Jesus' mother, in a time of deepest sorrow? Well, John 19, 25 to 27, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, gives us a good idea here. It says this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, that's Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that is esteemed, standing near, said to them, his mother, dear woman, look, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, John, look, here is your mother, protect and provide for her. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. That's quite a remarkable situation, isn't it? Jesus is on the cross and he still sees his mother in such distress. And as an aside, as he was on the cross, he sees us in such distress and thinks of us too. The joy that was set before him. We're part of that joy, by the way. So you can be joyful if we're part of the joy. See, this was a very vital commission, if you like, an obligation of great importance to John. The commentary in my Bible states of Jesus' mother being absent on that first Easter morning as, and I'm quoting here, significant. She was probably being cared for by John. Isn't that lovely? So the first station is from John's home with Jesus' mother, Mary. The request from Jesus was to John was a commission, but I'm sure it was carried out with compassion. And that's what the first thing I want us to think about this morning. The first station is so important because as Easter is still fresh in our hearts and our minds, let's ensure that whatever ministry we have, whatever way the Lord directs us, whatever we do, even if it's in the simple things of life, if it's at work, if it's at home, whatever we're called to do, let it be with compassion. The compassion that the Lord demonstrated and through the Holy Spirit he wants us to provide to those we come into contact with. Compassion. Remember that simple phrase, even if it's a cup of water in my name. And the old hymn says, except we're moved by compassion, how dwells the Spirit of Jesus in me? And, you know, when the scripture talks, again, about the fact that, you know, we can have, speak in tongues, we can translate, we can do this, we can do that, but unless it's with love, unless it's with compassion. And that's essential, isn't it? When Jesus ministered the 5,000, he had compassion in. When Jesus ministered the 4,000, have you noticed there's a lot of feeding going on in the Bible? I would love to be in there. Fantastic. I bet it was better than Matty D. You know, better not say this in case it's broadcast. But I bet it was a fantastic place to be when Jesus fed. But not just fed. The lame could walk. The blind could see. People were healed. And why? Because Jesus stated, I have compassion for these people. In Mark, the very first chapter, it says in verse 41, about a man who had leprosy, and he came to Jesus. And it says in verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus, and he didn't make an appointment for next week, he didn't say, I'll see you later. It says, filled with compassion, bear in mind the man had leprosy, he reached out his hand and he touched the man. That's compassion. That's compassion. To the dying thief on the cross, he had compassion. To the people who placed them there, Father, forgive, he had compassion. As Hayden highlighted the other week, we may have a duty, but let's make sure that it's more than a duty, it's a delight. And in the same sense, we may have a commission, but let's make sure we deliver, we engage, we reach out with compassion for the Lord. The second station, looking back at the cross, is from a securely locked upper room on the first Easter day. There were 10 of the 11 remaining disciples there. They were all nervous. They were worried. Their Lord had just been put to death. They were frightened. They were in fear of the Jews. What would happen to them? There was one missing, Thomas. Poor Thomas. He gets a bit of a hard time, doesn't he? And I guess, to be fair, what an awful statement he made. It was a disastrous statement, wasn't it, talking about his Jesus' hands and his side and putting the fingers in his hands and hand in his side. And that was awful. And clearly, he was filled with disbelief at that time. I think we've got to accept that. But let's give him some credit and let's put it in a little perspective too, shall we? In Luke's account of the resurrection, in chapter 24, the women came back from the tomb. I guess they were energized, excited, thrilled, wondering, goodness me, how are they going to react when we tell them this? And it says in verse 11, they told the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. So to be fair, Thomas wasn't the only one in disbelief initially, was he? Let's be kind and call it a stumbling in faith, a hesitation. You know, Thomas fiercely followed Jesus. He did. He was a man of devotion and courage at times. You know, in John's Gospel, by the time it got to chapters 10 and 11, Jesus was very much on the Jews' radar. When he was at Judea previously, they tried to stone him. So, he was very much on the radar, wasn't he? And when Jesus' dear friend Lazarus died, and Jesus wanted to go there, there was a very clear danger about going back to Bethany in Judea. A very clear danger. But obviously, he was going. And a little verse, verse 16 of chapter 11, highlights Thomas's character. It says this: "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" That's poignant, isn't it? That shows the character of the man. And yes, we can't excuse the statement he made, but that shows the sort of character he had. Knowing what could potentially happen in Judea, the harm he could come to, Thomas certainly displayed his commitment to follow Jesus. Thomas, like you and I, or I'll speak for myself, like I, from time to time, was prone to failure. And if we're honest, I guess we all have those situations, don't we? Where we feel we should have done better, or we could have done something differently. And recently Hayden's been guiding us through Hebrews in the devotions. By faith has been mentioned so many times. We aspire to be like those heroes of faith, but sometimes we just seem to fall short. Lord, that we might do that less and less, but it does still happen from time to time. A week later, getting back to Thomas, in that same upper room, Jesus appeared to Thomas. Now, just thought about compassion. This is compassion. Incredibly, as the Lord's nature is, the first thing he didn't do was rebuke Thomas in that sense. Although, as with all of us, he knew what Thomas had said, he knew what Thomas had done, he invited him to feel. And declared, challenged Thomas, if you like, stop doubting and believe. How did Thomas feel? Was he crushed? Was he embarrassed? I don't know, he might have been both of those things. I cannot really say. But what I can say is that his response was really the highlight of faith. My Lord and my God. And he fell at Jesus' feet. My Lord and my God. Jesus is Lord and God. The Bible declares in John chapter 1, perhaps a well-known verse that we often read at Christmas, but is true. Full stop. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Sorry, was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was and is God. My Lord and my God. So what can we learn and observe from that station of the upper room with Thomas on those two Sundays? Well, we could say he was moved from frailty to faith. And I thought about that for a bit. But it says in Hebrews, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, Thomas certainly saw. So I thought again, instead perhaps we should centre on his response in a different way, linking it with the incredible transformation the resurrected Saviour Jesus brings as we come into contact with him, as all of us come into contact with him. The doubting hesitation of humanity is dispersed, and Jesus restores a key facet that allows us into the presence of our almighty Father God. You see, what was lost with the first Adam is restored with Jesus, the second Adam. That is sanctification or holiness, depending on which version of the Bible you need. And we are in the family of our holy, heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? We've just sang it, that we can come into his presence. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And that's amazing too, isn't it? Hebrews 2, 10 and 11 from the NIV says this: in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. The Amplified Version expounds it a bit more. Both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that are spiritually transformed, made holy, set apart for God's purpose, are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So there we have it, station two. Thomas in the upper room, from hesitation to holiness, wholeness. And we too are being made holy through the sanctifying work of Jesus day by day. My third and final station is on a dusty road. So if you've got your sandals on, you might need to wash your feet afterwards. On a dusty road with two heartbroken followers of Jesus. And I'm going to read two excerpts from Luke 24, verses 13 to 16 and verses 28 to 31, just to shorten the passage a little bit. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow, that was a transformation, wasn't it? That was an incredible encounter with Jesus. Many of you may recall, some may have to think longer than others, but I'm not going to go into that, when you were at school, learning and reciting a poem called The Night Mail. Blank faces. Excellent, that's what I like to say. It was about a post office train and its journey. And what was remarkable about this was the way it was phrased and the sound, the intonation. I'll read just a very short couple of stanzas. This is the night mail crossing the border, bringing the check and the postal order. Letters for the rich, letters for the poor, the shop at the corner, the girl next door, pulling up beat a steady climb, the gradient's against her, but she's on time. You get the idea. It was telling you what was happening, but the words transported you there. You could feel the strain and the stress of the train striving to get to the destination to make sure people got what they needed. They were served. You were there in appreciation, as I say, of every strain and effort to the destination. We read in Luke 24 that Cleopas and his friend were lost. They were sorrowful. They were heading to a maize village. But if we're honest, they didn't really know what lay ahead. Then Jesus came along those two believers, alongside those two believers, and ministered. He personally enlarged their understanding. And the truth flooded in. Finally, it dawned on them because something miraculous happened as they broke bread. At the breaking of the bread, my Bible says, their eyes were opened. NIV. I don't know what it says in another. You know, I think hearts might have been mentioned as well, but NIV, their eyes were opened. More than a matter of simple recognition, but of a fresh revelation. Jesus is alive. Their hearts burned. They were giving a new energy. They raced back to Jerusalem. That's not a bad journey, is it? 14 miles. I wonder if they got a t-shirt. That's just over a half marathon, that. That's a stretch. But they were so excited, they realized something afresh. Jesus is alive, and he's been with us. When you and I come around the Lord's table this morning, yes, it's to remember. Yes, it's to reflect. Yes, it's to recall Jesus' complete surrender to his Father, to his Father's will. And perhaps more than anything, it's to adore him, isn't it? To adore him. But also, let's be aware of the presence of Jesus drawing near. Because as he is with us, as he was with Cleopas and his friend, he is with us. As we break bread, Jesus draws near. By his Holy Spirit, to paraphrase what I said about that poem, that we may be there. We may understand more. That we may take in a greater appreciation of what he has done for us as Jesus ministers to us through the ministry of the breaking of the bread and communion. The Lord ordained it, and yes, we remember Jesus' great sacrifice. But in doing so, let's allow our hearts to be open, to be moved upon by Jesus through the Holy Spirit, a new revelation of his love, a new appreciation of his sacrifice, a burning heart full of energy, and good news, you don't have to run 7 miles back to tell anybody. 1 Corinthians confirms it absolutely right that we keep the cross in focus as of first importance. That's our starting point. Jesus suffered and died, but rose again and victoriously is alive. How long for? Forevermore. And because he lives, we can live also. So this is not an opportunity only for reflection, although that is absolutely right, but also for a spiritual renewal as Jesus ministers to us. And I'm not talking about renewal as some places would have it. I'm not talking about something stirred up by any person. I'm talking about a renewal that's God-breathed by his Holy Spirit. So there we have it, the three stations as we close. John's house, to remind us, we might have a commission, but do it with compassion. The upper room, to allow the Lord to take away our hesitancy, and it might be replaced with holiness. And as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice from the rope of Emmaus, may we be refreshed and have a new revelation of who he is and what he's done.